Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8.
I could get you stuck on the use of a word. We scroll today with electronic devices. The Bible was written at one time on a scroll, so I could get you thinking about that, but I would like to introduce the text this morning by suggesting that we ought not to scroll through Matthew. Seeking for brief moments of excitement about incredible miracles that were performed, only to leave unchanged. We ought not to scroll through the Gospel of Matthew excited about this miracle or that, only to go home unchanged. We ought to be changed by the Word. It's too easy in our day and in our age to be entertained by exciting videos or pictures or other kinds of things and bring that mentality into this room at this time or into our own Bible time at home. What's cool today is not the attitude we ought to have. We understand that. May I just bring it out? So that we would look this morning for the Word of God to change my heart and your heart and mind and the way we think and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even raise the bar of, or recognize how Christ raises the bar of service and surrender. We're going to see how Christ is King and the power of His King, His person as King. In four different areas, in healing, in power over men, in control of their lives, calling to priorities that they had not yet experienced, power over illness and power over men, power over the weather, power over demons. His power is remarkable. These miracles largely point to His identity as God the Son, come, the Messiah, Christ, come in the flesh. And there are lessons to take home as well. Here's my attempt at describing this passage in a sentence. Surrendered disciples respond to the King with submission and trust. Surrendered disciples respond to the King with submission and trust. Notice these instances. We'll take the time, we'll read the text, and share the lessons learned here. Jesus healing and touching a man with leprosy is where we begin in Matthew 8. When he was come down from the mountain, which mountain? The mountain where he had preached the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. He had gone up at the beginning of chapter 5, and there were great multitudes. He sat down, taught his disciples. He's coming down from that mountain in chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And we'll try to picture this scene as best we can. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Of anything, that is an expression of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you once again, pleading with you to change our lives through the power of your word. We'll see it this morning described as our Lord, with his word, brought incredible healing. We thank you that we are able to read and study and memorize and meditate on his powerful word this morning and pray that you would bring change to our lives too. We thank you in Jesus' precious and most wonderful name. Amen. Our Lord touched a man with leprosy. Can you picture yourself doing that? The crowd coming down off the mountain trail, whether it was a fielded area or a trail like we have here, I don't know. Been a long line if it was a New Hampshire type trail, but here they come. The Lord seemed to be ahead, and probably the disciples were somewhere in proximity of Christ. And I don't know where this whole arranged group was. You know, by the way, the crowd might have been hundreds. And we know as the Lord fed 5,000 men one time and 4,000, there were many more besides that number. There might have been thousands of people following him and observing this. Ahead of that enormous crowd of following were the disciples. And in front, I suspect, as the leper came to Christ, there were just two being watched. And he touched the leper. I don't know, but maybe he put his hand on his shoulder. And he was healed instantly. Unaffected by his leprosy, our Lord healed him in an instant. You begin to feel the power of the word and the lessons that come out of that, urging us to be loving of people who are unloved. Urging us to be compassionate to people who we might feel otherwise kind of uncomfortable about, or even more strongly than that, opposed to. Urging, challenging, calling us to follow our Savior and his great compassion. I keep thinking of this phrase in this song. It goes over and over when I come to passages like this. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. How Christ, in his compassion, exemplifies for you and I how to live, how to care, how to reach out, how to act on behalf of others, how to serve. Completely unusual to touch a leper. There's Leviticus 13, if you wanted to do some reading and historical background. This was a very communicable illness that brought, you know, a lot of separation from society and other kinds of things. This person came with an illness, but he came with issues too. And all of those, you know, soon after he would go before the priest and bring what was required, unless he still had family in the leper colony, he would be restored. He would be restored. Compassion and action. I think too, as we recognize the teaching concerning miracles in Scripture, perhaps the main application would be for here as Christ just finished preaching, just finished this message, now being witnessed to be a miracle worker, fresh off, I mean, they left the service and wow, this miracle happens, and others. God and the Father and the Son worked and the Spirit to bring miracles to convince people of the truth of the Word, the validity and the truth of the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Know and believe who he is. Know his message. Believe his message. Trust him. But it also certainly, doesn't it, challenges us to be compassionate in the way our Lord was. By the way, he had just gotten through a message that teaches principles of humility, self-denial, pleasing God above all, having a heavenly perspective rather than an earthly one. All of those come into this ministry to an outcast, ill person in society. Perhaps you can think of people that might rub you the wrong way, or types of people or classes of people that you might not otherwise want to share Christ with, but here we are, confronted by the text of Scripture. Go to them. Take the gospel to them. Be a witness to them. Care for them. Secondly, we see the Lord healing the centurion's servant remotely. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Roman officer of the military, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. The Gospel of Luke says he was about to die. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. You know, we could talk about the knowledge of Christ and his understanding of all of this ahead of time and his complete awareness of all of the details here. That's remarkable. It's nice to take it just as it's written. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy but that thou come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now, that's remarkable, right? That's remarkable. His faith was such that he said to the Lord, you don't have to come to my house. You can say the word. He trusted the power of Christ to just speak the word, knowing that his servant would be healed. That's remarkable. Where did he learn this? You know, there is this Old Testament, and there is this confidence in God and this prophecy regarding the coming Messiah, and there's so much written for us in the Old Testament to encourage faith and a great confidence in God and a hope that serves as an anchor of our soul in our day and in our age. This man had faith. And then he gives a reason why he suggested to the Lord he could heal him remotely. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So there he says, I know how to get things done from a distance. I'm sure you could do the same thing, only at another level. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, you know, did he turn a little bit? There's this man, and he turns to his disciples. And he said, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So here's a Gentile with strong faith. Has Jesus ever marveled at our faith? He is looking at us. He's evaluating our faith. He's sensing our trust or lack of. Is this too simple? Do we not think in these terms to recognize and to become more familiar? You know, I don't have peace this week. You know, maybe it's been days, and you might think, well, I'm really struggling, and I'm not at peace. And we're going to find a passage that says that's due to a lack of faith. So when we start thinking about this, we might realize, wait a minute. My lack of peace, my unrest, my anxiety, you know, isn't going to be solved through getting busier or some favorite activity or eating ice cream. If we go there or to Dr. Phil, please, please take the power of the word over ice cream to feel better. Take the power of the word over Dr. Phil to be at peace. Exercise faith in the promises of God over whatever it is you do for stress relief. We use that term. What are we saying? Do we set this aside and seek stress relief elsewhere? Let's bring it back. Let's not just seek it once in a while, but let's doggedly determined about seeking peace with God through faith in his promises. As Christians, we can be off track in things without even realizing it, seeking peace through busyness or activities or things that we like to do because it gets our minds off. Let's be surrendered to the King, trusting his power, his promises once again. And enjoy. You know, can you imagine what the Lord thinks? There they go again. I want them to trust me. And they're getting stress relief in this activity over here. Too quiet in here. The word is powerful and it changes us. And are you willing? You know, say, yeah, I'm willing. I'm willing to be changed. But he marveled and said, great is his faith. This was remarkable. And so this is a big deal as the Lord is looking for our faith, constantly seeking for us to trust him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, without faith it is impossible to please him. So be reminded, believers of many years perhaps, and some not so many, it's trust. God is looking for my faith. He wants me to believe him. Be trusting, be believing. And then to recognize, too, the power of God's word. One of the things in biblical counseling, it is necessary sometimes to help a believer to recognize the power of the word to change their lives, to encourage them in a trial, to guide them in a marital conflict, to strengthen that God's word is powerful and living, and to sustain them in circumstances beyond what we would often think. Things that you've been through, things that you've rested in God and you've found Him to be stabilizing and trustworthy. Not everybody sees that. So part of biblical counseling sometimes is to come along and show them, look, God has promised and He's kept the promises. Look at where God promised to Abraham a son, and He gave him a son. Look at that. Look at the literal promises that God made concerning the first coming of Christ and the town that He would be born in and the various things about that. Look, you see, God is trustworthy. God's word is powerful. May we be inclined to trust that way and then simply grow in that rather than unfamiliar with that means of trusting and growing and experiencing the peace and direction of God through faith. Christ evaluates our faith and He rewards faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11:6 briefly. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We need a faith meter. Do they have an app for faith? Wouldn't that be great? If somebody, you might have to make it because I doubt Apple or somebody else is going to, but make this faith meter that just shows, well, your faith, it's a little bit down zero right now. Are you up to an 8? Yes, good job. That's what we want to track. Where's our faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh, and this is beautiful as well, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You seek God, He'll reward. We ask and He'll give. We pray and He'll answer. And it's the old basics. But, I need to be reminded, and perhaps you do too, of the importance of this aspect of faith. The Lord healed the centurion's servant, and this healing is remarkable. This challenge to believe is also remarkable. Thirdly, we see the Lord healing Peter's mother-in-law and many others. By the way, we didn't read the rest of this text, did we? Verse 9, for I am a man, we did that. Verse 11, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, Gentiles, I believe is again what is referred to here, east and west of Israel, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Literal, by the way, what are we going to be doing in the kingdom? Right there, I'm not sure if that's a reigning position. I think more it's an enjoying a meal, possibly. I'm not sure, but there are references that way in other kingdom passages, the millennial kingdom of Christ. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So he's admiring this man's faith. He's marveling about it and bringing this lesson out as well. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. May we believe and trust in the power of the word of God. Peter's wife's mother, verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Miracles are marvelous in and of themselves. The supernatural power of God displayed in a life of a person is awesome. It's unlike anything else, and it makes a big statement. The performer of that in this case is God the Son. Believe his word. There are other things about the miracles in God's perfect directing of these scenes, of these events, that contribute to the greatness of our Lord and his miraculous power. In this case, was the quickness, the instancy of the healing and of her getting up and what? Serving. Like the gals that serve meals, perhaps, at camp, this lady was laying down sick and the next moment was up serving. What does that say? The completeness of our Lord's healing, instant and complete, that just shows more of our Lord's miraculous power. It was complete and instant in his work. Many others that he cared for. Verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Notice, cast out the spirits with his word. In other words, by speaking, these demons left those that they indwelt. Where else did Christ use his word to do marvelous things? In the beginning, and God said, let there be light, and there was. That's pretty remarkable, right? The power of God. Shouldn't that persuade us again to be trusting of our Heavenly Father? Not only because of his faithfulness, but also because of his infinite ability, power, and might, and participation in our lives. Cast out spirits with his word. He saves with his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 17 explains a fulfilled passage, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Isaiah 53. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto another side. I think the challenge in this first part of Matthew 8 is that we would know and believe Jesus' identity. He is the Messiah, the one sent from God, God the Son, the miracle worker, the teacher, the one who would eventually die on the cross so that we might have forgiveness, be raised from the dead, and ascend back to heaven. We also ought to take the lesson to serve in compassion and to trust him, for he is trustworthy. Notice the power over men that our Lord communicates in the next few verses. Briefly, not much explanation, but it's here. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his obedience to the Father and serving the Father and caring for mankind and seeking the lost, gave up comforts of home to do his work. You can see where he's been traveling, this side and that side of the Sea of Galilee, back and forth. And he gave up the home. Oh, there was a place to go back to, but he was on the road. He was serving, and he gave it up. He was good without it, without the home, without the comfortable pillow and place to sleep. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer or allow me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. You know, how does that sit, and it does, please, I'm coming at it from it does, correlate, but how does that correlate with honor your father and your mother? It does correlate. It's not a contradiction. It can't be. I think it correlates here. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to give up what is dear to us, because when we do, it shows that he is more dear to us. Giving up what is dear to us shows our Lord he is more dear to us. And if we're willing, not only willing, if we do. By the way, I think camp staff qualifies here legitimately. I'm serious, to a degree. I think camp staff qualifies. And you could chuckle if you want, but I you know, to leave and to be paid something well below, I'm sure, minimum wage, you'd probably, and nobody would say they do it for the money, they do it for the ministry. Missionaries leave to sleep in camps, cabins this week. You know, wait, some of you have air conditioning, but some, how do you get along with that? That'd be an interesting conversation. Some have and some don't, and they work together. That must be great. Missionaries serve and live in places. I remember hearing Todd say one day after he was sensed the Lord's leading into the ministry, Todd Beeman, as a boy, and he went over to Africa, his family, and they started serving in a city ministry, and it was what it was, but it wasn't what he thought really God was leading him to. And then one day they're on the way outside of town quite a ways, and they see this area, and he goes, this is it. This is what he had imagined. This is what God was leading him to. This is where he was going to make his home, his family's home, and serve God. Now you ask him about getting shocked from touching the dishwasher because the electricity and things over there are a little bit odd. You ask them about water pressure issues being too strong or not enough, and you ask them about ticks. Don't even ask them about ticks. I mean, you can, but there's so many ticks even in their house. Other kinds of inconveniences and things that they struggle with, they've given up some of things that we enjoy. And it's too easy for us to think, it really, really is, somehow if we could compartmentalize the American dream from what it means to serve Jesus Christ, and I'm challenged by this. And the American dream is to have the good life of, you know, describe it somehow. And yet to serve Christ is to have a life of abandoning comforts in order to serve. To serve so hard, I have to give up things in order to pursue this kind of ministry. And is it only for missionaries and camp staff? Could it be for others? I asked a pastor friend, how are you set for retirement or for about my age for housing? He's glad to live in a parsonage. He goes, I'm not. Oh, we got a little savings started. That kind of fits into this concept of desiring serving and devoting ourselves and surrendering ourselves to our Lord. So the question is, can a regular person who has a regular 40-hour job also give up certain things in this way? How's that? Is that a fair question to ask? Not all of us are called to the mission field. Not all of us are called to serve in a hot cabin in July in Deering, New Hampshire. But we are called to give up. And so how can we serve? You know, it could come down to a calendar thing or a schedule or simply saying, I can't stay home tonight. I've got to go visit. I can't stay here today. I'm going to go out and visit someone this week. I'm going to start working on being disciplined about getting together with people. And boy, you know, if we could develop more of that, we talked about it last Sunday evening, we need to start the car of visitation corporately. We need to get the gear shift into gear corporately. It needs to get moving. And I think we might have left the start line a little bit more this weekend. If we can continue to move forward in our serving together to honor our Lord and to say, you know, I can't have the nicest a flower garden because I'm going to be visiting people, or I can't have, you know, some of the things that we find so a big treasure, that, but because we're pursuing people for Christ. Power over normal human desires and relationships. Our Lord has that authority over us. Next we see power over nature in the storms. Here comes another faith challenge in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship to cross the Sea of Galilee, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose great tempest in the sea, great storm in the sea. I remember being out. We used to have a little boat. We were up on Lake Champlain and had some friends we were going to take out and do some sightseeing. And there was a nice restaurant on the other side of the lake we were going to go visit and have an ice cream or something. And the forecast was a little hard for me to tell. I hadn't been on the lake that many years. But they were predicting some stiff winds out of the north on Lake Champlain. We launched in a protected cove. And as soon as I passed into the Broad Lakes, 4-foot swells came rolling in. And they were breaking over the bow and over the windshield of my little boat. And the lady in the back said, "I can't contain my fear." And we turned around and you know, she wasn't content to stay in the boat in the sheltered bay either. We put it back on the trailer and left. That's probably the roughest water I've experienced, and it wasn't for very long. Some of you have been out on rough water. These fellas were out, and the water was breaking over the edges of the boat, of the ship, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. He had to catch a wink when he could. The Lord was busy serving people. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." I wish I could have just got the tone and the volume from their voices. And he saith unto them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In this passage, there's a great storm. We described that a little, tried to picture that a little. Sometimes, and we recognize, sometimes the Lord takes us through trials that are tougher than we thought we could survive. How many have been there? Been through trials that were tougher than you thought you could survive, even with God's help. But he takes us through. He brings us through. He's the God of hope. He's always there. He'll never be away. To trust him is to have peace in a storm. There's a great calm. The Lord pronounces again with his word. Just to see that would be absolutely beyond words. The sea goes flat. The boat stops rocking. The waves stop breaking over. Verse 27, probably one of the bigger points in this text, but the men in this brief section. The men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" What are they saying? The miracle was done. Who is this? Who is this? This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter comes to acknowledge that with all clarity in Matthew 16. But I'm challenged again by this statement that the Lord makes to them. Notice the tone, maybe. I think we can pick up a little of it. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" The Lord was direct in correcting them. The Lord was direct in correcting his followers. Do we think, I don't know how to describe this concept, about God's attitude toward us or his demeanor? Yes, loving. Yes, forgiven. Yes, accepted. No questions. But what about our spiritual growth in times of behaving a little bit like the disciples? Might the Lord also, maybe this passage would be kind of on track for us. Maybe I could ask the question this way. Shouldn't you and I be more direct in correcting ourself when fearing in unbelief? "Why are you so fearful, Tom? You're not trusting God." Take that faith challenge home and live it out. Why are you so fearful? Why am I not trusting God? By the way, does that take us? Let me talk about this a minute, just a bit. Trials are designed in the work of God to lead us to trust. Go with me to Matthew, please. Romans chapter 5. Notice this. I sometimes wish there could have been repeated events, and there were sometimes, for the disciples to go through. I often wish that Peter could have walked on the water a second time, because I think he would have gone further. And in our lives, sanctification, we come back to the same lesson. If it's not in the next month, it's the next part of the year. And you know, we think we did a little better than we did the last time. Notice this. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Remarkable relationship. Absolutely incredible. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's this joy for us in this absolute confidence in God to having saved us to come and take us home to be with Him. No doubts. Isn't that amazing? God gives us absolute assurance about that relationship and eternal life. Absolutely incredible. Listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you might think you're going to go to heaven. You might hope you're going to go to heaven. The Bible teaches you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt you'll go to heaven. So I ask you this question. Do you know that you know that you know you're born again? And we'd love to share the word with you if you don't know the Lord and help you to know Him for sure. Verse 3, and not only so, not only do we joy in the hope, but we glory in... What's the next word? We glory in tribulations. Did you say that? We glory in tribulations also. Notice the progression. Knowing that tribulations work patience. Don't say you don't like patience. You know it's helpful. And patience brings experience. So now I've been through this a few times and I'm doing a little better than I used to at this same challenge. And patience gives what? Hope and absolute confidence. Don't we gain those things as we grow in Christ over the years? Absolutely. That's the progression that God builds into our life. Trials lead to trust if we follow the progression. If we seek the scriptures and follow the progression. Real quick, power over demons. Amazing, amazing, amazing thing happens here. When he was come, verse 28, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. I don't know how to describe these men. I've never, to my knowledge, met a person possessed with a devil. There is a passage in Acts that talks about a demon-possessed man that beat up seven and sent them out wounded. So their physical, you know, what happens is supernatural and strength and so on. This awful ugliness was confronted by the Lord. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? It seems they were walking up on a hill or a meadow, Christ was, with the disciples, maybe a roadway, overshadowing the Sea of Galilee, and there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them one word, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. The severity of the demoniac activity helps to show the awesome power of Jesus Christ. Nobody could come close to these men possessed by devils. But the Lord does. Again, like the leper, the Lord could touch the leper and heal him. And here, the God of creation addresses these and commands these demons to come out of this man. And they do. So again, the miracle points to the reality of the identity of Jesus Christ. Hear his message. Listen to him. Believe him. There's another lesson. Matthew does not record the condition, the pleasant, peaceful condition of these men, as Luke does and Mark. I'm not sure why. I just pondered the question. And it follows this thought. Society sometimes doesn't care about the individual, but Jesus does. Matthew cared, I'm sure. That's not my point. My point is, I wonder if he's actually highlighting the condition of this individual by not mentioning it, because that town didn't care. They sent Jesus out of town. What you did? Get out of here. We don't want that. They didn't care about these two men. Again, we come back to that aspect. Can the Lord bring you to a new level of compassion in your family and in your church? You, following Christ's example, caring for others. The power over demons. Remarkable change. Remarkable, remarkable change. These demons were in bondage to the devil. They were kept, they were destructive outcasts of society. There are destructive outcasts of society living in where? And in your town and in mine. And there are times and places that we hear about them and their activity, and we grieve, but what we wonder, is there something we can do? And how can we pray? And how can we have an influence? And the beauty that as Jesus came to the other side, into the country where these men were, no doubt, knowing that he was going to see them and bring about this transformation for them, Christ delivered them from the bondage to the devils. Christ delivered them from lostness in society. Christ, it seems, as well saved their soul in the whole process of healing and delivering them. And he can save you too if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. No one ever cared for us like Jesus. So in this passage, surrendered disciples respond to the King with submission and trust. May we do the same. Let's pray. Father, direct us to be faithful, trusting, giving up the comforts of life to serve you more. In Jesus' name, amen.